Well, as we said, Nathan is ill today, so I am going to fill in for him. He wanted me to apologize for saying that the sermon will be on verses 32 through 40. This is Hebrews chapter 11, 29 through 40. So, brothers and sisters, there's a tendency in our hearts one that I feel as much as you do to love this hall of fame that we've been going through in chapter 11. In our culture, if we are to be honest, even our own town quietest moments, we gravitate towards the trophies. We love the narrative of the businessman whose faith led to a multi-million dollar expansion, or the athlete who gives glory to God after a championship win. We want our faith to feel like a Friday night under the lights in Auburn. Clear victories, cheerful crowds, and a celebration at the end. But the question remains, it hits closer to the quiet, dark corners of our lives. What happens, what happens when, by faith, our story doesn't end with a trophy? What happens when the by faith story ends in the heavy silence of a hospital waiting room or the cold, sterile reality of a layoff notice? I'm thinking today of a brother among us, fictitious, brother Ethan. Ethan lives here in Auburn. He's been putting in 10-hour shifts and at the metal processing plant, and he has been a faithful man. He's been praying, he's been tithing, even when it hurts. But 3 weeks ago, those supply chain disruptions we've all seen on the news finally hit his floor, and he was part of a strategic layoff. Now Ethan is sitting, or perhaps watching from his living room, looking at his bank account and feeling a deep, gnawing sense of failure. He's wondering, is my faith broken? Did I miss God? Why did the walls of Jericho fall for them, but my walls are closing in on me? Ethan doesn't need a pep talk or a list of five steps to a better life. He needs a shepherd. He needs a theology of faith that is big enough to hold both the divided sea and the sawn in two prophet. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people just like Ethan, people who are tired, people who are tempted to drift, people who feel the affliction mentioned later in our text. He's been parading the cloud of witnesses before them, establishing that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now he reaches the climax of chapter 11. He shifts from the grand national victories to the gritty, blood-stained reality of individual endurance. He wants to show us that God's sovereign care isn't just for the winners, it's for the witnesses. Almighty and sovereign God, the architect of our salvation, the author of our faith, I pray, I stand here before this, your people, as a jar of clay, a weak and earthen vessel. I feel the weight of this text and the heaviness of the hearts gathered here. Lord, I am not sufficient for these things. I have no power to open a blind eye or heal a bruised reed. By my own wit or wisdom, I ask now for the unction of your Holy Spirit. Strip away my pride and my self-reliance. Grant me a tongue that is seasoned with your grace, and a heart that beats with the compassion of the great shepherd. Open the ears of the Ethans in this room. Let your word go forth, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. May this message be worthy of the Christ it proclaims, for his glory alone. Amen. If you would, please stand for the reading of our scripture today. Hebrews 11, verses 29 through 40. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If God is absolutely sovereign, and our confession rightly reminds us that he is the architect of all things, why does he allow some of his beloved children to be delivered while others are seemingly destroyed? How does God's sovereignty speak peace to our souls when the outcome isn't what we prayed for? To counsel our hearts through this tension, we will observe three validations of God's sovereign sufficiency found in the text. God validates faith through miraculous triumphs. First, we must see that God manifests his absolute power by delivering his people from insurmountable earthly odds. Look at verse 29 and 30 with me. It says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell. Now I want you to notice something crucial for your peace of mind. The power was external, okay? It wasn't the Israelites' swimming ability that opened the sea. It wasn't the volume of their shouts that cracked the stone of Jericho. It was the decree of the sovereign Lord. In our Reformed tradition, we hold fast to sola gratia, grace alone. Even the faith to keep marching around a wall when you feel like a fool is a gift from God. These victories weren't earned by their great faith. They were validations of a great God. He was providing his capability to be the master of the storm. Think of the industrial press in our plants around Fort Wayne. When that press comes down, the metal doesn't decide to bend. It's shaped by a power it cannot resist. When God decides a wall is coming down, Ethan, it is coming down. He is the God of the breakthrough. So why should you trust him in your unemployment? Because his record is perfect. He is the architect of history. If your deliverance is what will most display his glory and your ultimate good, no supply chain, no manager, and no economy can stop his hand. This means you can pray with honest boldness. You don't have to whisper your needs to God or wonder if he is capable. He stops the mouths of lions. If you are in a crisis today, know that God is not weak. He isn't biting his fingernails, wondering how you'll pay your mortgage. He is the Lord of hosts. We can rest because he is able. God validates faith through suffering. But we have to be honest with the whole text. If we stop at verse 35a, we might end up with a transactional faith, a faith that breaks the moment life gets hard. The text continues, God demonstrates his worth by sustaining his people through horrific trials that offer no earthly escape. The tone suddenly shifts violently in verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. I want you to sit on that for a moment. They could have walked free. All they had to do was compromise. All they had to do was stop being so religious. But they refused. Why? Because they were looking at a better life. This is the faith of the sawn in two. Tradition tells us this refers to the prophet Isaiah. In verses 37 and 38, describe people who were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world looked at them and saw losers. The world saw failed faith. But God looks at them from the throne and says, the world was not worthy of them. So going back to our supply chain analogy, sometimes a part is delayed, not because the factory is broken, but because the designer has a strategic sequence that we cannot see yet. These suffering saints weren't a glitch in God's plan. They were a showcase of his sufficiency. They proved that God is better than comfort, better than a paycheck, better than life itself. God's character is most visible here. He doesn't just deliver us from the fire, as we see in the furnace of Babylon. He walks in it with us. He gives a good report to the one who dies in a hospital bed, just as much as the one who walks out of it. Listen to me, brother and sisters. Real faith isn't just getting what you want from God. Real faith is being satisfied with God when you get nothing else. If you are feeling afflicted here in DeKalb County, you aren't a second-class Christian. You are in the company of giants. God is using your endurance to prove that he is more valuable than your career. Number three, God validates faith through covenantal completion. We talked about covenants this morning in the Sunday school class. It says, finally, we find hope in the fact that God orchestrates all of history to find its perfection in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 40 is the balm of our weary souls, for our weary souls. God had provided something better for us. Think about the saints of the Old Testament. They were looking at the blueprints. They saw the promises from a long way off. But they didn't have the component that makes the whole machine of salvation run. They didn't have the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They couldn't be made perfect, meaning fully reconciled and brought to the goal, apart from the new covenant that we live in today. Their faith was waiting for our Christ. It's like that plant in Auburn finally receiving the one microchip they've been waiting for after 18 months. Suddenly the idle machines start humming. The blueprints aren't just paper anymore. They are a reality. Jesus is that something better. He is the one who makes sense of every tear shed in verses 35 through 38. God is not reacting to your layoff, Ethan. He is not surprised. He is the architect. From Abel to the person in the last row today, there has only ever been one plan: salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have the empty tomb. If the saints of old could face saws and lions while only seeing a shadow of the promise, how much more should we be able to face a layoff while looking at the substance of our risen King? He has already won the only battle that matters. In conclusion, I want you to imagine Ethan again. Not Ethan at the plant, but Ethan 50 years from now. Or perhaps at the very moment he steps into the presence of Christ. He stands before the throne and he looks back at that 2025 layoff in DeKalb County. In that moment, he realizes that every no from God in this life, was actually a yes to the greater weight of glory. He sees that God was not being cruel, God was being sovereign. We have seen God's power to open the sea when he chooses. We have seen God's worth to sustain the sufferer when the sea stays closed. And we have seen God's wisdom in finishing it all in Christ. My appeal to you today is simple. Trust the sovereign God. Stop measuring his love for you by the balance of your bank account or the health of your body. Start measuring his love by the blood of the covenant. If you are in a season of triumph, give him glory. If you are in a season of torture, lean on his grace. Both are by faith. Both are commended by God. You are safe in his hands. I pray, Sovereign Father, you are the shepherd of our souls. We thank you that our security doesn't rest in our circumstances, but in your unchanging character. Strengthen the Ethans among us. Give us a faith that doesn't just look at trophies, but looks to Jesus. May we be found faithful whether we walk through the sea or face the sword, for the glory of the Lamb. Amen.